Amen. Thank you, Youssef, for helping us to join our voices and praise God. I mean, we have at least 250 people in this packed Irene Stern auditorium this morning. And it is a blessing to be here and certainly grateful for each one of you. We do have some seats up front. No one was really sitting by me. Gail, you picked a great spot. No one around you. Very thankful again for your presence today. I want to talk to you about number 7 as we've been thinking about how to be a great church. And we're going to talk about participation today. And the passage that was read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 may seem somewhat odd to you as a passage that you would select or use to talk about church participation. But hopefully, at least in my mind, it made sense. I want it to make sense today, so let's jump right in. I'm not going to read 1 Peter 2, verse 9. That was just read beautifully just a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And he himself gave some. Let's just stop right there. God gives what is needed for his church. Amen? We believe that. At least I believe it and Keith does. Amen? Do we believe that? God provides for his kingdom. He gives us what we need to be successful. Right? That's certainly true. And he gave some to be apostles and prophets. Right? That was the foundation of the early church, the first century church. Not everyone got to be an apostle. Not everyone got to be a prophet, but those offices, positions, whatever you want to call them, responsibilities, were needed for a number of reasons, for sound doctrine, to help God's people to be the kind of people that he would have them to be, to do the things that he would want them to do. They were the foundation. He gave some evangelists, some pastors, that would be elders, okay, some pastors and teachers. Just interesting there, that word pastors, it's the same word shepherds. It's every other time in the New Testament that word is translated, it's translated shepherd. But for some reason, they selected to use that English word, and as a result, you know that that has spun into certainly a title for some denominational ministers, but I'll just tell you that just as much in this verse as it is in every other verse, it's shepherd. Meaning that there are elders who shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's Jesus, the chief shepherd, talking about the fact that there are shepherds in the kingdom, and those shepherds are elders, and that was Acts 20, verse 28. And so here in Ephesians, we understand that he gave some to be pastors and some teachers. So you see that, evangelists, pastors or shepherds, elders, and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What was the purpose for all of this? So that the church could be successful and the church could be built up in the way that God would have it to be built up, to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be ready to engage in worship. One of the things I appreciated about Mike's prayer at the very beginning is that we are here to worship God. That's why we're here today. And certainly that's part of this extolling the wonderful and beautiful name of Christ as the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, the church, that's the body, and he says that in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, same letter, whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working. What's the responsibility of the church? To be effective in working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, let me just ask a quick question this morning, make sure we're all on the same page. How many of us are a part of the body of Christ? No one in this room who raised their hand is exempt from participating in the work for the in the body of Christ. We all have equal responsibility. I can tell you as a young family with kids in the home, I'm not exempt. Those of you who are older and in retirement age, you're not exempt. No one in that passage, no exemptions in this passage. Paul said, now I realize that there are limitations, right? We understand there are limitations. Sometimes there are physical limitations. Sometimes there are work limitations. Sometimes there are health risks and factors that limit us. And those, God understands every bit of that. If you've ever read through some of the responsibilities for the children of Israel in response to the laws that God gave, there were at times where they had to quarantine. There were times where they couldn't go in and participate for certain reasons. So there are exceptions, if you will. There are limitations as humans, as frail humans, that keep us from doing certain things. But we all have a responsibility, according to that passage, to help the body of Christ. I want to give you a quick example, very briefly, of where I have seen this played out most recently among the Fulshear Church of Christ. Our good brother, Larry Cummings, many of you know he has some physical limitations. He's been on our prayer list, he and Sister Sarah, a number of times. We pray often for him. He's in pain quite a bit, quite a large portion of the day. And yet, almost, certainly monthly, I would say that I've probably gotten 8 or so, maybe 10 cards over the last several months from Brother Larry Cummings. He has a beautiful gift for writing, first and foremost. But he also cares about people. And I have gotten so many cards that after I had preached a lesson on Sunday, around Tuesday, I would get a card. And he'd make me feel like I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof, like I just preached the greatest sermon in the world. And it was everything I could do just to scratch out a few words and present it. Okay? I say that because here is someone who could easily say, I can't do anything at the church. I'm not needed or wanted. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have gotten too much encouragement this week? Anyone? Too much? Those letters that I get from him are needed, I can assure you. I've gotten calls from both of my elders checking on me. Now, I meet with them almost weekly, but I still get a call. Every week, without exception, throughout this whole pandemic, one of them is calling me, Charles, how are you? I mean, I almost feel like, okay, am I getting called to the office today? You know, is there something going, you know, am I going to have a job next week? No, I'm just teasing. I don't feel like that. They sincerely call me to ask me how I'm doing. Now, I'm not good with either one of those things, cards and phone calls. My kids can tell you that I get very few text messages from my kids or calls, and I don't mind that. I'm not a talker on the phone. I'm not a big texter. You know, I'd rather see you in person. That's the way I operate. But I will tell you, just from those two examples, my elders and Larry Cummins have provided for me encouragement through this pandemic. Now, many of you have. Some of you say, he's leaving me out. No, I'm just emphasizing that people, like for example, Larry, who might have a limitation, can still participate in helping to build up the body of Christ. And how much needed is that? That is so much needed. Amen? I can tell you also that not long ago, Sister Susie Gorsica encouraged some of our owls, lady owls, having a few of them where they could distance in her home and enjoy some fellowship. Now, someone that's you know, in that age group that's a compromised immune system, what she knows what her limitations are, she knows what her abilities are, and she's able to encourage. I've seen those couple of things happen and play out over the last few weeks. So as I read Ephesians chapter 4, it reminds me that we all have a responsibility in some way to work and help the body of Christ here at Fulcher to grow. And if we want to be successful and have a great church, every one of us must participate in the work here at Fulcher. Amen? That is a responsibility that we have. Now, a couple of things, because in reading several articles and looking at several things just in written form, one of the things just kind of jumped out at me. When people talk about the church, when we talk about the church, a lot of times we say, you know, it's an institution. Now, not that there's anything wrong with institutions. Please don't misunderstand the point. But that's not a way that the biblical writers ever describe the church. You know, the church, as described by Paul on three different occasions, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, talks about the church as a body. A body that is functioning, a body that is living, a body that has a heart, a body that has a head, a body that has hands and feet. Some parts of the body are less presentable, but the ones that are more presentable are able to overcome those particular aspects of the body, as Paul says so beautifully in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. This is a living organism. We live and breathe the very breath of God. We have within this body the wonderful Word of God, and we have a responsibility to do everything we can as the body of Christ, by which Christ is our head, to function as a living, healthy body of Christ. And so over and over you see that. You see that idea of properly speaking about the church as being a body. Now, I want you to think about the fact that we are the body of Christ. Now, to the passage that Asher read a few moments ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You know how it starts out, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Have you ever thought about or asked the question, why did God choose me? If I'm chosen, why did He choose me? Why did He choose us? Why? What's the purpose? Now, obviously, Peter is thinking about the understanding of the Old Testament, and I'm not going to get too much into this other than just to mention it. I want you to think for just a moment that in the Old Testament, there were priests, right? There was a high priest. The priest had responsibilities of doing certain functions. Like they could perform certain rituals, they could offer certain sacrifices, but they couldn't do everything. And then you had the high priest, right? The high priest go in to the Holy of Holies, right? He was the one who had the opportunity to do that. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that veil that was separating the people from God? It was torn from top to bottom. And some people have said the reason it was torn from top to bottom was because it was God doing the tearing, and He was tearing it all the way down to the people. But when that veil was lifted, and Paul talks about we with unveiled faces, when that veil was lifted, you know what? Every person who belongs to the body of Christ has the responsibility and privilege of doing? Entering into the Holy of Holies. Entering into the very presence of God. Now, what was the purpose? Think about it. What was the purpose of those priests and those high priests? What was their purpose? To serve God. What is our purpose now as people who are able to enter into the presence of God? Our purpose is the exact same, to serve God. And you know what? Again, the language that Peter uses is the same language they use in the Old Testament for those people who served God. Now you're a chosen generation. You are a royal priest. Every one of us in here are what? We're all priests. Every one of us. Peter says, you, talking to the church, are a royal priesthood. Now we have the responsibility to serve God and to do those functions that are needed by way of response to magnifying and worshiping God, to functioning as God's people, to going into all the world and taking the gospel to every creature. We are a chosen. That's why we're chosen. We're chosen specifically to serve God. We're chosen to do what's right, to fulfill His purpose. The early church knew why she existed. She knew that she had a purpose. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 33, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They were all on board with this. That now there's no high priest and there's no priest and there's no people to serve in certain capacities from a religious perspective. Now Jesus has lifted that veil and we all have the opportunity to enter into the Holy of Holies. And we all have the opportunity of coming through Jesus into the presence of God. And now as a body, what we see in the New Testament church is they understood that and they were united in that way with purpose and with heart. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. That's still a responsibility we have even today. So again, what are you chosen for? You're chosen for the purpose, every one of us, of serving God. And that's the very reason that He chose us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, we understand we're needed now more than ever. We're needed now in a greater way more than we ever have been because we are in a very difficult time where we need to really be fulfilling the responsibility that we have as the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do we need more ministry going on right now that we're sort of separated? Yes. Do we need more encouragement now that we're somewhat separated and in a very difficult time? Absolutely. This is our time as the Fulshear Church of Christ to shine in a greater way than we ever have before. And we've got a beautiful responsibility to follow exactly what God wants us to do. Now, as we think about this, I want to just bring out a couple of practical points and then this lesson is yours. And I want to, again, look back at that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and draw a few thoughts from there. First of all, I want you to understand that the reason that God chose us is so that we could all serve, every one of us. We can all participate in the work of ministry. And number one, what this does is this helps to keep us away from burnout. This is God's remedy for burnout. Now, I want to be honest, and I want you to be honest. Those of you, and I want you to look around, I want everyone to look around at this. And this is not in any way shameful. But I want to ask this question. Those of you who serve consistently, week in, week out, have you ever felt burned out? Raise your hand. I'm raising mine. Mine's up. Brock's got his. Several of you. Okay, so now, what I see is I see some hands that went up that are working effectively and hard. But the nature of working hard is that sometimes we burn out, right? A candle or a matchstick will eventually burn out. People just don't stay on fire always, all the time, 24/7, 365. It's just not that way. Now, it doesn't mean that even our Lord took time to recharge His batteries, to pray, to get Himself spiritually right, to get Himself mentally right, to get Himself physically right. Sometimes you're exhausted and you're burned out and you need to rest. So God's remedy for that is that as a body, what we do is we share the load. Again, remember what the passage said in verse 11, He gave some. Every one of us, He's blessed with a talent. And in verse 16, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. I can tell you that one of the reasons that people burn out is because they're doing too much of the work. That's a reality. I don't say that in a negative way to make anyone feel bad. I'm not trying to guilt you into service or participation. The love of Christ should draw you to such. I've often thought about the idea of guilting people. I've seen it with Danny. You're involved with our Bible class teachers. I will tell you, guilt really works. It doesn't. Does it? Does it ever really work? And I will tell you, as a parent of little children, especially here at Fulcher, that I would rather have someone that wants to volunteer and who loves kids to teach my kids than to have someone who's guilted into feeling like they have to do it. I want someone who's committed to teaching my kids. I want someone who has the ability and the gift of teaching to share the beautiful truths of God's Word with my children. And I know that you want the same for your children and your grandchildren. And so this is God's way of balancing things, if you will. This is God's way of remedying the idea of burnout. It doesn't mean we're still going to get tired. If you're working hard for the Lord, you're still going to get tired. I can tell you our building committee feels like they're burning candles at both ends. Most of them have full-time jobs, and they're trying to help the church as well with the building program. And I mean, you could be spread a little thin. And so it doesn't mean we're not going to get tired. It doesn't mean we're not going to need some time away on occasion. But what it does mean is that God has provided a way for us to balance, or if you will, level the playing field. If we all in some way participate and fulfill our responsibility. Number two, this is God's plan for spiritual growth. I cannot tell you, I'm picking on Robert this morning. I cannot, not really, this is a bragging point. I cannot tell you how many times that Robert and I have talked about spiritual growth. And I know, how many of you have actually taught a child's Bible class or an adult Bible class? This is our discussion, Robert, this is our discussion. But I know you will agree, those of you who have taught, you will agree with this point. Robert told me, he said, once I started teaching classes years ago, he said, I learned more in developing lessons to teach kids than I ever learned before. And why is that? Because you got to dig a little deeper. You got to study. You have to apply yourself. You see, this is God's remedy for spiritual growth. When you're serving others, you realize that serving others is a spiritual responsibility. And that means when you're fulfilling that responsibility of serving others, you know what you're doing. You're growing spiritually. And again, in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, first of all, God doesn't want us to be deceived. So we need to be spiritually mature so that doesn't happen, right? And God's plan for us to be spiritually mature is to participate in His work. In verse 16, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things who is head, Christ. God wants us to grow up. Yes, collectively He wants us to grow as a spiritual body, but we can't grow collectively as a spiritual body until we grow personally. And this is God's, not only God's remedy for burnout, but this is God's plan for spiritual growth. Nothing helps you grow more than spiritual Christian service. And again, I would also say that this is God's, just in this point, this is God's way of helping us to understand that we belong. When we feel that we belong to something, and we're working in that thing that we belong to, it gives us a greater sense of being a part of family. I read a story about a man who had become a Christian early in his life. And over the course of his life, he ended up leaving the church. Thankfully, he met a preacher who encouraged him and helped him to rededicate himself to the Lord, to be restored to fellowship in the body of Christ. And this man was very thankful. He was very appreciative. He served for years. Well, several years down the road, fast forward several years down the road, the preacher happened to walk into the building one day, And this particular man who had been restored several years before was on his hands and knees, and the preacher didn't know who it was at first. He was on his hands and knees, and he was scrubbing out grape juice that had gotten in the cushions of the pews at church. And what was really astonishing to this preacher was not just the fact that here's this humble servant just on a weekday scrubbing out grape juice. This man was very successful. He was a pilot for the United States Postal Service. This guy was very successful. He was very wealthy. He could have hired someone to do that job. And so the preacher, when he walked up and started the conversation, he said, well I'm just curious, why are you here? This. There's other people who could do this. He said, because I'm grateful to serve in the body of Christ, and it helps me to grow spiritually. Even something as simple as scrubbing grape juice out of a church pew cushion can help us to understand that we belong to family, and that as family we have a responsibility to help the kingdom grow. And all of those things are needed. And then finally, number three, this is God's principle for sharing is caring. So Madden has come home on several occasions, and Miss Julia Pierce says sharing is caring, you know, until Joseph wants one of those toys that she has, and she just smacks him and says, no, leave my stuff alone. And I will always recite, you know, Julia's, now, sharing is caring. You know how that goes, right? You've been there, done that. It's not just something that we teach kids. It's not just a lesson that's needed for children. This is the principle that God employs in His kingdom to allow us to function properly as the body of Christ and to be successful and to be a great church. As a matter of fact, what it says in verse 16 again, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is, we care and we're sharing our talents, we're sharing our time, we're sharing whatever we have for the kingdom of God. And again, Acts chapter 4, you know, those early Christians who had all things in common, that's what they were doing. They were sharing, right? This is what Paul's referring to in Ephesians chapter 4, is that where every part does it share, I'm sharing my talent, my time, my abilities for the kingdom of God so that we can grow. Now I want you to think about this, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and following. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter by the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through His veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, He's our high priest, we are His priests, right? Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Certainly a direct response to baptism, right? Being washed, made cleansed, or being cleansed, made holy, having our sins washed away, forgiven, remitted. So being washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for who promised is faithful. And let us consider, here it is, underline this part. Let us consider, help me out, one another. Let's all say that together. One another. You know, there can be no one another unless you share. If you don't share, it's just one. There's no another to your part. In order to encourage one another, and that's what he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's participation. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. God wants us to be one another. And the only way we can be one another is by sharing. He says, let us consider one another. I can't consider one another unless I am contributing and participating with one another. And so you see this beautiful principle. It was Rick Warren in his book, Purpose Driven Church. Some of you have probably read that book. One of the things that Rick Warren says, he says, God gave me a gift. Not for me, but for you. And God gave you a gift, not for you, but for me. If you don't use your gift, you're depriving me. And if I don't use my gift, I'm depriving you. You see, that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. And there are so many one another passages, Galatians 6:1, we're to bear one another's burdens and so much more as we see the, and so much more in the law of Christ. We have responsibility. We are to encourage one another. We're to provoke one another to love and good works. Over and over and over, this one another stuff is the principle that God has employed, which is sharing is caring. When we share our lives with one another, we fulfill those passages. And again, understand God has blessed you, not for you, but for everyone else. And God has blessed me, not for me, but for everyone else. And when we don't share our blessings with others, we're depriving our spiritual family of the very thing that's needed to keep us healthy, thriving, and growing. You know, one of the things, and we talked about harmony last week, and this just kind of hit me that, you know, there's not really a passage per se that says that you seek harmony. It talks about keeping peace, keeping harmony, keeping unity. That means it's assumed that God's people should be working in the way, and I want to tell you, when you're working and participating, that cuts out a lot of time for complaining, for division. It just makes sense that the church is just united. And then because we want to participate, we continue to keep the peace, if you will. And so as a cohesive body, we work together to accomplish God's will, to accomplish God's purpose in this place, right here in this community. Now, I know a lot of you are great servants. And I know there are a great many of you who serve behind the scenes and people don't even know all that you do. And you're good with that because you know God's getting the glory. If you are a part of the body of Christ, let me just reiterate that you have a responsibility to participate in this work in some way, form, or fashion. Let us remember that just as it is important to talk about baptism and the one body and appropriate worship and being organized in the right way, that as it's appropriate to talk about those things, this thing is a part of that same idea. We can't neglect or change this either. Now, here's the interesting spin. If I were to stand up today and preach the plan of salvation and exclude baptism, I know there would be a great many of you that would go to the elders. Robert would be getting an earful. Mike back there would be getting an earful. Some of you'd pull me aside. I can't believe you talked about the plan and you didn't include baptism. Well, I want to tell you, you can't talk about the plan and exclude participation. Because this is God's way of helping the church to be balanced and successful. Okay, elders, you can bring up the letters. We got plenty of volunteers today. No, really. I don't want to guilt you in any way. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about being drawn by the love of Christ in verse 14. The love of Christ compels us. It controls us. It motivates us. It moves us. That's the motivating factor. That's it in a nutshell. And if that doesn't motivate us, we're not going to guilt you in any way to do something that the love of Christ can't motivate you to do. We want to encourage you, though, to participate. We want you to encourage you, if you're not a part of the body of Christ, to become a member this morning by confessing Christ as Lord, turning from your sins in repentance, being immersed in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. If you need to respond in that way, we encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.